Thanks, Brandon. So have you guys ever seen this picture before? I saw this one time and I printed it. I had it held, I forget which office, I think at church, my last church, because I just love this picture. Marketing requested it, you know, red, white, and blue, and it looks ridiculous. Sales ordered it, wrong, of course. Engineering designed it, obviously for safety, I guess. Plant manufactured it, as crew modified it, and really what the customer wanted was a tire swing, right? I was thinking about that picture. You guys obviously didn't think it was as funny as I did. I was thinking about that picture actually this morning, because yesterday I was thinking, how do I want to open the message? I had everything ready, but I just wanted to, how do I like start this message out? What's the analogy? Where do we go with this? And it came to mind because I was thinking about this. Have you ever been in your car and you thought, you're driving down your car and like, how come they designed this this way? Why did they put that there? Why doesn't this do this? Why can't I reach that from here? Has anyone ever questioned your car like that? Never done that? All right, yeah. And I wondered, what would it be like if you and I were given the Holy Spirit, gave us the inspiration and the knowledge, the know-how to create our own car, to build our own car? What would it look like? What would it design? What would the design be for it? Personally, I would have all the cup holders would fit whatever size Mountain Dew I wanted to put there. Right? It didn't matter if it was the 64-ouncer from the whatever place or the 16-ounce bottle or the can, that it would just like zoop, sleep in and so it wouldn't wiggle and spill and I wouldn't have to hold it in my lap. I'd just have the perfect cup holder in my car. The trunk would be just the right size for my golf clubs because I like to carry those around because you never know when the Holy Spirit's going to say, Andy, you ought to go play golf today, right? He hasn't been saying that as much lately as I wish he would. I also would make the back seat so that tall people can sit in the back without getting cramped and have to stop every half an hour. Don't you have that problem with your car? Yeah. And so we have this, and what I was thinking about was that if I created it, it would be created for the purpose that I had for it, to carry my family in it, to go to work, whatever the case may be. I would create it, and I would have it built the way that I want it for the purpose that I have it. Well, in the same way, God designed you and I for a purpose. And the Bible tells us that we are created by Him and for Him. Our purpose is to worship and glorify the God that created us. Period. We were created by Him, specifically designed to worship and glorify Him for His glory and for His honor. He created us for a purpose. He created us for a purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says that for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He has a specific purpose and plan for your life and for my life. And our purpose is to glorify and honor Him and to do work that He prepared far before we were even born. So with that thought, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 22 today. Acts chapter 22, you're going to experience something that you've never experienced in my 7.5 years of ministry here. Andy's going to preach a 15-minute sermon. Can I get an amen? Hey, I was joking. All right? Acts chapter 22, if you remember from last week, Paul was about to be destroyed by these Jewish people, and he's giving this speech and telling them about who he is and what his message was, and at the end of it, he said, Jesus told me, I'm going to send you far away to who? The Gentiles. That upset a bunch of people, a bunch of Jewish people. And so in Acts 22, starting in verse 22, it says this, up to this word, all right, so up to him saying that Jesus sent him to the Gentiles, they were listening to him. But then they raised their voices. As soon as he said they could go to Gentiles, they were upset. Why? Because the Jewish people and God have this thing. He's our God, we're His people. That's it. No one else. That's how it works around here. And so they were upset, and then they raised their voices. They said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. I don't know if you've ever been angry at someone enough to say, you don't deserve to live in this world anymore. But can you imagine the hatred that was in these Jewish people to look at this guy, Paul, who we look as a hero of the faith, and they're looking at him and saying he doesn't deserve to live because he's taken a message of the gospel and a relationship of God through Jesus to the Gentile people. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust in the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks. I'll show you a picture of the barracks here in a second. But as they were throwing off their cloaks, what does that remind you of? Do you remember when Stephen was stoned earlier in Acts chapter 7, verse chapter 8, right in there? Do you remember what was happening? Paul was standing there, and what were people doing? They were putting their cloaks at his feet as he was approving in it and kind of overseeing the ordeal. So basically what I think this is telling us is they were taking off their cloaks. They were about to take Paul out and stone him to death. The tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks. Now this tribune is kind of a generic title. A tribune was probably a guy that led a garrison or led a troop of people, or soldiers. It could be a generic term for kind of a governor or mayor type of person. But he stepped in and saying that he should be examined by flogging. All right? So he's going to examine Paul by flogging. Do you remember what flogging is when we at Easter time talk about Jesus and his death and his burial and resurrection? And how they took him aside and they flogged Jesus? And they took that cat of nine tails with the leather straps and they put little metal balls in it or ceramic pieces. And with every whip as it touched his skin, they would just rake it across his body. That's what they were about to do to Paul. To find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? This man is a Roman citizen." So the tribune came and said to Paul, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And Paul said, "Yes." The tribune answered, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum." Paul said, "But I am a citizen by birth." If you research this, what we come to find out is that some people high up in the Roman government used to sell citizenships for, let's just say, immoral reasons, all right? And they would allow people to buy their citizenship by doing immoral things, and that's how some people would gain that. And so that's why this tribune comes over and says, "You're a Roman citizen. I paid a lot of money for mine." And Paul's like, "But I'm one by birth," all right? Kind of put him in his place. So those who were about to examine him, you like how they say, "We're about to examine him." No, you're about to beat the guy to death, right? Within an inch of his life. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. So here's a picture of the barracks, and this is attached to the temple. And so we have the temple courtyard, and there were steps going up to the barracks. And so as we're reading this, what's taking place is Paul is having this confrontation with these Jewish people in the temple courtyard, and when he's about to be torn to pieces, the tribune comes down with his soldiers and takes him out of that mess and climbs back up into the barracks and takes him back in there. Okay, that's just for your information. But here's the deal. The tribune's purpose and Rome's purpose was they wanted peace in the area. That's what they wanted. I liken it to our government today. We have President Biden in Washington, D.C., and he wants peace in all 50 states. And if there was ever an uprising like we had a few years ago with a lot of racial riots and things going on in our country, I would imagine that the president's on the phone with the governor saying, "What's going on? We want peace, and there's not peace in your state. What can we do to help? Do you need us?" And there's all kinds of discussion. Why? Because they just want peace. Rome wants the same thing. They just want peace. If people started this uprising, they would have to enter in with soldiers, and there would not be peace any longer. They just wanted peace. The tribune wanted peace because that was his job. He just wanted to keep his job. He's got a good lifestyle. He gets to kick around some Jews every now and then. He's probably getting paid decently, and Rome is far enough away that he doesn't have to worry about getting in trouble or someone popping in and saying, "Hey, we're here to help," and firing him. But he wants peace there as well. But his way or his purpose about bringing peace in this instance, that he was going to bring pain. The purpose was to have peace, but he was going to do so by inflicting pain on Paul. He was going to beat him. It's kind of like taking your two sons aside and saying, "Okay, you guys won't tell me the truth, so I'm going to take this one over here, beat him within an inch of his life to see if he'll tell me what's going on." Right? That's what was taking place. He didn't go out and beat all the Jewish people and say, "Tell me what's going on." He just took one guy out, was about to flog him, as I mentioned, with the strap and the ribs and tearing the flesh off of his body. He was about to do that to try to get to this truth so that he could keep peace. Acts 22:30. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, so he didn't find anything out. Why? Because Paul said, "I'm a Roman citizen. It's unlawful for you to beat me without a trial." And so the next day, this tribune, he wanted to know the real reason. So he unbound him. He commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet, and he brought Paul down and set him before them. I think that was probably a pretty big deal. I would imagine that the high council would do whatever the tribune wanted, but he said, we're calling a meeting, but I'm calling it. You guys are getting together, and we're going to talk this thing out. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. I don't know if you remember when Jesus was going after the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he called them whitewashed tombs, meaning that they were white and washed on the outside, but inside they were what? They were dead. God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law? And yet, contrary to law, you ordered me to be struck. Those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. So the council got together because the tribune ordered them to, and they also, their purpose was to bring peace, but their purpose in this particular instance was to expose Paul. And they wanted to expose Paul as a false teacher by way of false testimony. Now, I'm a little confused, honestly, and even doing research and stuff, I didn't really get an answer that I was looking for as to why Ananias had Paul struck on the mouth. Maybe it was his opening statement, and that maybe he thought Paul was saying, I'm perfect, in which that's pretty much blasphemy, right? And so he had him slapped. Maybe it was his attitude that he came in. I'm guessing that he really did know who the high priest was, probably where he was sitting or how he was dressed or a big hat or something like that. And so there's probably some sarcasm involved in all of this. But regardless, he hits him on the mouth because he says, I stand here, I'm in good conscience, I've not done anything wrong. They smack him. Apparently he's not being respectful enough. And he's like, okay, I understand what's supposed to take place here. But here's the deal. They were trying to expose Paul this whole time as a false teacher. And they were going to use false testimony to do it. They were going to let people know that the God that we serve, this Jesus is not the Messiah. And they were going to tell everybody that we continue to follow the law. They wanted peace there because whatever Paul was saying was causing an uprising within their body, if you will, their nation of Israel, to say that this Jesus is truly the Messiah. It's a false testimony that they're giving people because we know, of course, that Jesus is alive. The next few verses say, now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with the respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. This would be like going and finding a restaurant in between Ann Arbor and East Lansing, all right, and standing up and saying, go green. And someone else says what? Go white. And then the other side of the restaurant says what? Go blue. And then they start arguing and they start fighting. And people will do ridiculous things over their teams, won't they? And that's really what this is like. Paul recognizes that there are Pharisees and Sadducees. He knows the belief of both of them. He stands up and says, I'm a Pharisee. I believe in the resurrection, what the Sadducees do not. And so it just started a big debate so he could slide out the back door. It's like if you're in that restaurant getting ready to get beat up and you say, go green. Someone says, go white, go blue. And a fight starts and you can just get away from it all. That's basically what's happening here with Paul. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, we find nothing wrong with this man. So after they were brought in to say he thinks he ought to die, because he says I'm a Michigan fan, they all say, oh no, he's good with us. Right? That's how funny people are with their teams. Any Packer fans here? No, we don't allow them in here. Anyway, right. But you understand what I'm saying. He saw this dissension that could take place, and so he started a fight. We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him? And when the dissension became violent, I picture like 80-year-old dudes in funny hats and funny tunics starting to come to blows. Isn't that what you picture? I mean, this is the Jewish high council. These are not 12-year-olds or 18-year-olds or 30-year-olds. These guys are old dudes, and he brings up a fight about the resurrection, and they about come to blows. It starts to get violent. the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. Man, those 80-year-olds are about to gnaw him to death or something. Get him out of there, right? And so he sends them in after him. And Paul's purpose was to expose the dissension by debate. His purpose was to expose dissension by debate. I think when Paul was in there, he not only saw that he could get away and escape this, but he wanted the Pharisees and the Sadducees to see, you guys are supposed to be the ones telling people about a relationship with God, and you can't even get your story straight about what it means to follow him. What were they arguing about? The resurrection. How big is the resurrection? How big of a deal is that to you and me? When Jesus died on the cross, his blood washed our sins away, right? But without the resurrection, what does any of that mean? It means we're still going to die. But because of the resurrection, we get to have a resurrection like his. Romans 6 tells us, like Brandon experienced today, that when we unite with Jesus in his death and his burial and resurrection in baptism, fully immersed, we raise up to have a resurrection like Jesus did. The resurrection is a huge deal. The resurrection means that we can conquer death when this life is over and be with God for all of eternity. And Paul was exposing that by helping them understand that they don't even know between themselves what's true and what isn't true. The following night, the Lord, Jesus, stood by Paul, and he said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." And Jesus' purpose was to fulfill his plan by way of his protection. Jesus stood by Paul and said, "Just as you've testified to me here, you're going to testify to me in Rome." What exactly was Jesus doing? If you remember, before Jesus ascended to be with the Father, what did he tell his disciples? "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," right there where they are, "Judea," the region, "Samaria," which who lived in Samaria? The Gentiles, "and to the ends of the earth," which would be Rome. If the gospel message got to Rome and infiltrated Rome, it would spread around the world. Why? Because Rome was in charge at that time. So Jesus is fulfilling his prophecy, fulfilling his plan by saying, "Paul, take heart. I know it's rough. I know it's difficult. But you are going to be my witness in Rome. You will get there." And so Jesus' purpose was to fulfill his plan and say, "I'm going to protect you from it." When our purpose aligns with God's plan, he will see it to completion. My question for you today is, do you believe your purpose? Do you believe that your purpose is to glorify and honor and worship the God who created you? Do you believe that to be your purpose? Do you believe that to be your purpose? And when you take that as your purpose and say, "What's my passion? What's my personality? Who is it that God created me to be?" How does that tie in with God's plan and his purpose for your life? And how can we go about being that person, being that Christian that fulfills the purpose that God has for our life? Here's a picture of your brain. I'm not a doctor. I didn't stay at a Holiday Inn Express last night, and I don't play one on TV, but I think that's a picture of your brain. And on the front is the frontal lobe. What gets me about this whole story are these two moments. One, when Paul's about ready to be ripped to shreds by this cat of nine tails, what does he say? "I think it's unlawful for you to beat me. I think I'll bring that up right about now." He brings it up, they stop, and he saves himself. And then when he's about to be torn to pieces and he's right in front of these Pharisees and Sadducees, what does he say? "This guy's agree with me. These guys disagree with me. I think I'll pipe up now." And he just starts a fight so he can escape out the back way. And he's using his brain. He's using his brain to fulfill the purpose and plan that God has for our life. And so my challenge for us today, and I thought it was going to be 15 minutes, maybe it was more like 18, is simply this. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's time to start using our frontal lobe when it comes to understanding the purpose that God has for our life, to worship and glorify him. The frontal lobe has to do with our personality, and it has to do with decision making, and it has to do with action. It's time to start using our frontal lobe to make the right decision to be who God created us to be, and it's time to start taking action. Maybe it's working with World Orphans and partnering with them with your generosity. Maybe it's become a part of the organization. I don't know what God's calling you to, but it's time for us now, is it not, to start using the front of our brain like Paul did and say, "What is God's purpose for my life? What passion did he give me? And how can I live it out by making right decisions and following that path, actually taking action to follow him, surrender to him, to love him, and share the gospel around the world? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. And Lord, I thank you for Paul. And when I read a story like this, it's easy for me to laugh because I see the funny parts of it. But I know as Paul was going through all this, there was nothing funny about it to him. That he truly probably thought each minute was going to be his last one here on earth. So Father, I thank you for him realizing his purpose in life was to glorify you and honor you by spreading the gospel around the world. And that he didn't stop, even though people were trying to kill him. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand our purpose, our calling in life, our passion in life, and put it to work for you. Because you are a God that created us, you're a God that loves us, you're a God that saves us through your Son. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, if you haven't made the decision like Brandon did this morning, or Brian did first service, or a couple of girls get baptized in Torch Lake this afternoon, if you've not made that decision to surrender your life to Jesus, I'll be up here after the service and while Aaron's playing. I'd love to have that conversation with you. I still got my swimsuit back there. We can start it all up all over again if you want, all right? But don't leave without talking to somebody about that. If you're here as a believer today, again, my challenge is simply understand the purpose in our life is to glorify and honor God. And now let's figure out the passion that he's given us, that he's laid on our heart. Let's make the decision to use our lives to honor him, and let's get about it. Let's sing.